Let's first turn in our Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. When you get to Psalm 139, leave a marker there, and we're going to begin our Bible study in Philippians chapter 3, but I figure I'll give you a heads up early on Psalm 139. So Psalm 139, leave a marker. We're going to start in Philippians 3. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, I thank you so much for just this moment that we get to have with you. God, I pray that there would be this reminder to us that we can't do this well if we're going through the motions. That if this to us is just to listen to some guy give an inspiring speech, then we miss the point of what this is. God, we recognize that we have to hear your voice. We have to recognize that you are God and that you are real and that you are really here and that you really have something to say. So more than anything, God, help us to hear you, to know you, and to be engaged with you now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. When my son Noah was about 2 years old or so, we went on a little family trip to my father-in-law's house. He has this pretty nice house up in the Central Coast, just outside of Pismo Beach. And if you're familiar with the area, you know that there are these hills up in that area, and his house is up in those hills. And so just outside his living room, there is this balcony that overlooks the hills, and it's a pretty cool little spot. All of us were hanging out there in the living room, just talking and just enjoying each other's company, when Noah, my two-year-old son at the time, went up to his grandfather, my father-in-law, and grabbed him by the hand. And he started to walk towards the balcony. And I'm sure my father-in-law must have thought that this is a precious moment with his grandson to have just a really neat time. So he thought, all right, well, let's go out to the balcony and check it out. So he opened up the sliding glass door and they walked through. And after they got into the balcony, Noah let go of his hand, just kind of looked at him, and then turned around and walked back into the living room and tried to shut the sliding glass door, leaving my father-in-law to look at him. And you should have seen the look on his face. So it's like, what just happened? How could you do this to me? Like, the look of shock and betrayal on his face had us laughing, just absolutely rolling. But in a lot of ways, I kind of wonder if that's how we see God sometimes. Like, in terms of our understanding of God and what we're supposed to have with God, we feel like God is the one that's grabbing us by the hand with this promise of intimacy and connection. And there are those among us, or have been a part of the church at large, that have felt like they've almost been betrayed by God. Like, there was supposed to be this promise of connection and intimacy and life and hope and goodness and all this stuff, and they feel like God grabbed them by the hand and let go and close the door on them, leaving them out in the cold. Now, there are a lot of factors that play into a person's perception of God disconnecting from them. It could be because of the circumstances that they're going through. It could be because they don't feel emotionally involved or attached. They could feel cold or distant from God. They feel like God might not hear their prayers. There could be a lot of reasons why a person might turn their back on God, feeling like there's a difference between their expectations and their experience. But more often than not, when you dive into those situations, you realize that when we get into a place where we feel like God disconnected from us, more often than not, it's the other way around. Because God has promised to us that if we seek him, we'll find him. that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And he says to us, much like he said to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, if you seek me, you will find me. When you search for me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. So what happens a lot of times when we have a certain expectation of intimacy and connection is that our expectations are skewed in the sense that we feel like God is the one that needs to do all the work. Almost in terms of like dating relationships, like God needs to woo us, buy us flowers, write us poetry, tell us how pretty we are, take us out to dinner, and you know, just constantly just pursue and woo us, and then we want to respond to him however we want. And so we expect God to be fully invested and grabbing us and making us feel good and wanted and connected when we respond to him like, yeah, I'll get to you when I get to you. Or I expect God to give me the intimacy and the connection and make me feel it even though I half-heartedly seek him, if I seek him at all. And so rather than thinking in terms of a relationship, he initiates and we respond. We expect him to initiate, to drag us along, to bring us near, no matter how much effort we put into the relationship in response. Let's understand this truth. God is the initiator. From the beginning of time, we see how God has always initiated a relationship with people. The way that God has always put himself out there. The way that God has always taught truth so that we could know him. The way that God has always extended to us the truth that he is love. And he shows that he is love by the way that he gives his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his forgiveness, his long-suffering, his patience. I mean, look at 1 Corinthians 13 and all that love describes, and you see that that embodies all that God is and all that God continues to offer to us. But if we're going to fully experience all that we can experience and are meant to experience in him, there needs to come to a point where we fully invest ourselves in him with a single-minded focus. See, if we're going to have in Jesus all that we're meant to have in Jesus, we can't go halfway. There needs to be in us a determination to give him everything that we have, that he would consume all of our hearts, and that we would pursue God in such a way that it makes tunnel vision look like a person with ADHD on a caffeine trip on a sugar high. So the title of our message this morning is Eye on the Prize. Eye on the Prize. And we're going to talk about truth, real experience, and focus. Truth, real experience, and focus. So let's start with truth. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says at verse 8, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what Paul is doing here is he's making it clear that there is a distinction between disconnected religion and this real experience in Jesus. We've spent the last couple of weeks really nailing that down and diving into this section of scripture, but I want to use it as a launching point for this reason. Last week, my sister, who is more, social media savvy, much more social media savvy than I am, put out some stuff about politics and, kind of based on her worldview and based on her perception, she put this stuff out there, which is good, which, by the way, is biblical and founded and all this stuff, right? Well, we have this family member that's kind of on the other side of the aisle, if you will, and saw my sister's post and have been apparently so frustrated with her previous posts, including this one, that she wrote a message basically saying, I am disconnecting from you forever. I am disowning you as a part of my family. We will never talk again. And the reason why, well, she had a lot of stuff to say, but it boiled down to your perspectives and the way that you vote and all this stuff is based on your religious beliefs. Here's the problem I have with that. I get frustrated to some degree when people peg our perspective based on religious beliefs. Because it's not about religious beliefs in terms of the way that they're talking about it, in terms of it being a preference of one specific idea over another. It's not about religious beliefs. It's about truth. Is this real or is this not? Here's the thing. Paul said, and he described his connection with Jesus as the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. Like he said that there is this far surpassing value in the way that I know him. And as we have made it really clear the last couple weeks, right? That word knowledge is a knowledge that's based on experience. But here's the thing about it. It's still knowledge. It's not all experience. See, the disconnected world and culture on the outside has this false perspective of what it means to be a Christian. That it's all experience void of truth. It's all experience void of truth. Saying stuff like, well, whatever makes you happy. Right? Like, you can have your religion. Other people have their religion. Everybody has their own worldview, ideas, philosophies, and perspectives and beliefs. And everybody gets them. And as long as it makes you healthy and happy and productive in society, then it doesn't matter. Like, everybody gets to have their truth. And they look at it in the same way that they would look at a diet plan. As long as everybody has one and you're healthy and happy, then it doesn't matter what that diet plan is. It could be keto. It could be paleo. It could be meat lovers, like whatever it is. Like, as long as you have a diet plan that makes you healthy and happy. And that's how they see religion. And they lump us along with it. We've said it before and it bears repeating. What we do, how we live, who we are, how we vote, how we think, how we act, what we stand for as Christians, as the church, as the body of believers, as the bride of Christ, and as the children of God, doesn't originate with our church culture. It isn't our chosen system of beliefs in preference of other systems of belief. This isn't our ideology that we have cultivated over time. This isn't propaganda we've bought into or fell victim to. This isn't a narrow-minded view refusing to adapt or evolve to our surrounding culture. This is and always has been about truth. What is real versus what is not? This is about our refusal to accept anything less. If anyone were to say to me, Brandon, this is your chosen worldview, I would tell them this. Yes, it is my chosen worldview, and let me tell you why. Because God defines truth, God is truth, and I refuse to choose anything less than his view. It's only our chosen worldview in that we refuse to believe the lie. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 139. Leave a marker here. We are most definitely coming back to Philippians 3. But in Psalm 139, David says something that I think is really interesting. It's a section of scripture that we know well, but I want you to see it and then see it through another perspective. David says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it." So what he's saying is, God, you know everything about me. You know all the details of my life. You know my thoughts. You know my words. You know everything that there is to know me, to know about me. And then he says this in verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." See, what I love about this, right, is that David understanding not only does God know everything that there is about me, but I can't escape him. If I were to go up into heaven, I'll find that he's there. If I go down into the depths of hell, he's still there. If I go out in the middle of the ocean, he's there too. That there is no place physically I could ever go where God isn't. Let me tell you, if you search for truth, you'll find the exact same thing. As a Christian, I am not afraid of science. You know why? Because at the end of scientific discovery, if you're truly looking for truth, you'll find that God is there. You want to go into philosophy? Well, let's talk about logic. Let's talk about morality. Let's talk about how we function and what happens in our minds. You want to talk about biology? Let's look for truth anywhere we could possibly look for truth. And if you're really trying to find truth, you'll find God there. Where can you go that you can't find God? Nowhere. Not physically, not in terms of truth. Wherever you try to run, you'll end up finding God if you're willing to see truth. Problem is, people deny truth. They refuse to accept truth. But it doesn't make God any less true. Let me tell you why I am hammering on this nail so passionately and so trying to do so diligently. It's because it's important not only that the world understands that what we have in Jesus is truth, but it's important for us to recognize it as well. Because what can happen is that we can start to experience God in a way that the world almost expects us to, where we start reducing it down to religious beliefs or ideology, and we start going through the motions. And what can happen is that we can find ourselves falling victim to the thing that Paul was resisting here in Philippians chapter 3. Because you'll remember in Philippians chapter 3, he starts off with a warning against those that would try to make our pursuit of Jesus and our relationship with Jesus into some kind of disconnected system of religion. And if we don't recognize how true and how really real this is, then our experience in Jesus is going to be the very thing that Paul is trying to warn us against. Because if we don't see this as true and recognize the truth of God and the truth of Jesus, then what we have here can be for us a system of beliefs. And we approach God in this mechanical fashion, just going through the motions. But if we recognize that this is an experience that is founded on truth, then it changes everything. See, that's why Paul said this in verse 8, going back to Philippians 3. I love, like, just listen to the passion in his voice, in his words, the urgency and the heart that really fuels what he's saying. Yet indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He's saying, like, I had the religion. I had the disconnected system of religion. And I'm telling you, I lost it all. And I don't even care because it can't compare to what I really have in Jesus. See, if this is a system or an idea or a chosen ideology, then what Paul is describing here is a hallucination. Because if this is just about our chosen way to think, and if this is just a preference of one religion over another, then when Paul is talking about this experiential knowledge, it's all then in his own mind. It's a placebo where he thinks it's healthy for him, but in reality, it's just his own brain. And that's how the world sees us. They see what we have in Jesus as essentially being a placebo, something that's empty that we feel like it does us good, but only because we feel like it does us good. But if that's the case, then Paul is saying, I've lost everything for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus for nothing. He lost it all for nothing if that's the case. But the truth is, he knows that this is true. How does he know it's true? Because he didn't all of a sudden wake up one day and decide, you know what, Judaism as it exists for me right now just isn't enough. I might try this Christian thing. As a matter of fact, it wasn't even really called Christianity at the time that Paul bought into it. Do you know why he did? Because he was on his way to Damascus one day, and Jesus revealed himself to him and said, hey, yo, what are you doing to me? You're trying to persecute me, right? In trying to persecute his people, he made it clear, like, you're not just doing this to my people because of their beliefs. You're doing this to me because I'm real. And instantly, just like that, Paul said, what do you want from me, Lord? Like, he recognized Jesus to be Lord from that very moment, and everything changed for him afterwards. And he said, I lost it all because of the far surpassing value of experientially knowing Jesus. And now he says, that's all I want. Now that I have his righteousness, which is real righteousness, I want to know everything about him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to have the fellowship in his suffering. I want to know everything that there is to know about experiencing Jesus to the extent that I could possibly experience this. And this is why it's important for us to understand that this is built on a foundation of truth, because now we can look at this and say, yeah, I want that too, because it's not just about an emotional high, but it is about experiencing life to the degree that Jesus came to die for us to have it. Jesus said, I came that you would have life and that much more abundantly. Jesus told us that eternal life is in knowing him. And knowing the Father. It's life as he has it. It's life as he knows it. And he's saying, I'm giving you my life so you can experience it to the fullest. And Paul is like, I want to know everything about that life. And I have to have it for myself because this is real. This is really real. And therefore, this must be a real experience. And because it is a real experience based on truth, this is what Paul says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So before we dive deeper into verses 12, 13, 14, and 12, 13, and 14, I want you to take a look again at verse 15 and 16 real quick. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. How many of you, and feel free to raise your hand if you like, how many of you are hearing this section of scripture for the very first time ever in your life? Not very many, right? Actually, I didn't really see many hands at all. So we're familiar with this, right? Just because we're familiar with this doesn't mean that it's less true for us, right? But here's the thing, is that sometimes we can get to the point where we've heard this kind of stuff time and again. I know that this is a relationship and not a religion, and I know I'm supposed to experientially know Jesus and have this relationship with Jesus. Like, this is stuff that we know and that we understand, right? Well, Paul made it clear in verse 15, if you think that you're mature, if you say that you're mature, then have this same mind. So this is meant for the mature believer as much as it is meant for the young believer. This means that this is for all of us. If you think that you have this in the bag, let's understand that we really don't. Because there is so much more. Let's put it in perspective of God and how God operates, right? Remember, God was talking to Israel in Isaiah chapter 55. And you remember what he said in verse 8 and 9? We've looked at it before. He said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, right? Let's think about that for a second. How many, like, I don't know if any of you have done it. I used to do it a lot as a kid. I would lay down on the grass, and I would look up into the sky, and it would trip me out sometimes. Like, I would think in my mind, like, what if all of a sudden gravity turned off, and I were to, like, fall into the expanse of, a, you know, the universe? Like, what if all of a sudden, like, the earth became up and outer space became down? How far would I fall? And God would say to us, like, that's a good place for us to start thinking. As high as the heavens are above the earth. And by the way, what does science tell us? Science tells us that the universe is continuing to expand, right? That it goes even beyond what we could possibly think or even see. We just know by the measurements of the stars that it continues to expand. I feel like the more we think we know about God, the more God makes it really clear, we have way lots more to go. So for those of us that are mature, that think we have walked with Jesus, or that recognize that we have walked with Jesus for years, for generations, you know, for decades. Have we seen the expanse? Have we experienced the limit to all that God is? We can't conceive how much God knows. So how can we possibly experience to the limit all that God is? And you know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, like, if you're mature or wherever you're at, hold on to what you have and go looking for more. Because Paul said about himself in verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. It's interesting when Paul says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. What we can tend to do when we are looking at that particular section of scripture, right? The way that Paul phrases that is we lump the two ideas, not attaining and not perfecting, as being the same thing. And so we'll look at this and we'll say, well, this is Paul's admission that he doesn't have it all together. There is some truth to that, especially in that part where he says, I'm not perfected, which is a trip, right? Because at this point, Paul had accomplished much. And if you look at the whole of his life, I mean, there's 27 books in the New Testament, and we know that he wrote at least 13 of them. We know that Paul went on 3 long-term missionary journeys. We know that he started a ton of churches, made a ton of disciples, and his reach in the way that he preached the gospel and the extension of his relationship with God has found its way to you and me, and it will continue even and beyond. Like, God has used and continues to use the life of the Apostle Paul in a way that is mind-blowing. And Paul says, I'm not even perfect yet. Which is a trip, right? And so we look at what he says here and we think, well, this is what he's saying. He's saying he doesn't have it all together. He is saying that in part. But I want to back you up a little bit to where he says, not that I have already attained. That word attain literally means to lay hold of. It's the same, it's the root of the same word he's about to talk about in a second. It means I don't have a full grasp of it. Now that's not talking about an intellectual thing. He's talking about owning it. I haven't experienced Jesus to the limit. I love the way that he says that. Right? I love the way he says that because it's kind of convicting to me. He's saying, I want more Jesus. I recognize that this is truth and that this is a real experience, and I want it. I lost everything to have it, and I want it, and I want it until I'm perfect. I want it until I fully own it. As a matter of fact, the way that he describes it in the rest of verse 12, where he says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. That reads a little bit interesting for us in the English, but let me read it to you in the English Standard Version. If you weren't here last week, you'll know that it's different. If you were here last week, it's still good for us to see it again. So read verse 12 in whatever version of the Bible that you have, but hear how it's written in the ESV. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He said, I press on. That phrase press on in the Greek gives the idea of reaching forward. And he's saying, I'm reaching forward. I am pushing forward so that I can hold on to Jesus the same way that he holds on to me. I want to own Jesus in my life the way that he has owned me in his. I want him to be my own the way that I am his own. See, we have this idea sometimes in our heads that we're the initiators and God is the responder, that we'll only get of him as much as we give to him. Well, maybe to some degree, we'll only experience in him what we're seeking to experience in him. But it doesn't mean that he's responding to us because he is eternally the initiator. If you came to a relationship with Jesus, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you have believed in Jesus, and you have given him your life, you are his own already, period. You are his own. If you're wondering, who am I to God? Does God care about me? Does God love me? Does God have compassion on me? Will God forgive me? What is God going to do with my life? Are you a believer? Yes, I'm a believer. Have you given your life to Jesus? Yes, I've given my life to Jesus. Do you believe the truth of Jesus? Yes, I believe the truth of Jesus. Then God loves you so much, he already made you his own. But we're the responders, and that's what Paul is saying. I want to own Jesus in my life the way that he has owned me. I want to make him my own as he has made me his own. And that is my passion. Hey, look, believers, I pray that this morning there is inspiration for us to be found here. Do we recognize what we already have in Jesus? I love the way that Charles Spurgeon writes about Jesus. He says, I cannot describe all that Christ is to us. For what is he not to us? He is the sun of our day. He is the star of our night. He is our life. He is our life's life. He is our heaven on earth, and he shall be our heaven in heaven. I love it. And look at what he says in verse 13 and 14. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, I'm reaching for the prize and this upward, this high, lofty goal of God, which is found in Jesus. What he's saying is the highest goal for us and the highest prize for us is found in Jesus. Look, I'm not talking about the way that you're emotionally attached to Jesus, but do you love him? Does he inspire your life? Does he define your life? Because this isn't a system of beliefs. This isn't about our chosen philosophy. This isn't a way of life. It's truth. Everything was created by Jesus, including you and me. We were purposed by Jesus. Jesus is God who came in the form of man to redeem man by sacrificing himself, by taking our place because of our sin, so that we could have his righteousness and the hope of his life. He is life. He is everything life is. Life begins and ends with him. That's why the author of Hebrews says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's why he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. It's all about him. And Paul is saying, I got to have him. I got to have him in my life, and I need to experience him to the fullest degree that I could possibly experience him. So much so that I lost everything, and I don't care because he's better. And so I press on to know him. And this one thing I do, I'm forgetting everything else, and I'm reaching forward. I love the way that he writes this. Forgetting what's behind me, reaching forward, and pressing on. Let's talk about pressing on and reaching forward for a second before we talk about forgetting. The idea of pressing on literally means to run after or to pursue. It's this prolonged form of continually running and seeking and reaching. And when he says reaching, it gives it that extra bit of oomph, if you will. The extra bit of juice, because it gives the idea of like a runner. A runner in a race. You ever watch like the Olympics? You watch those like the races, whether they be short or long or whatever. Whenever the runners get close to that ribbon, that finish line, you'll notice, right? They're trained that as they're running and as they get close to the finish, what do? They leap and reach their bodies forward, putting everything they have in all their muscles to get as much oomph at the finish line so that they could get there first, right? That's the idea of reaching forward. He's saying, I am pushing everything I have forward as I'm running to pursue Jesus. What efforts are we pushing? What efforts are we giving? What efforts are we running by that we could have Jesus? Like, are we still waiting for him to grab us and to swoop us and to force us to walk with him, to force us to love him, to force us to have him, to force us to experience him? Or are we putting into him what he put into us? Or at least pursuing it? Because Paul recognized, he's like, I'm not perfect at it yet. But I also recognize I don't have them all yet. And because I'm not perfect, and because I don't have them all, I'm giving him everything that I have. I am reaching forward and I am pressing on and I am giving every ounce of everything that I have so that I can have him. But in order for me to give him every ounce of everything that I have to first forget. See, that's what Paul says. He says, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Let's talk about that for a second. What are we supposed to forget? Well, there's the obvious, right? Our past mistakes, and that's good, and that's important for us to remember that. Our past failures. If you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling like, Brandon, as much as you're trying to inspire me, all you're doing is beating me down because I recognize I'm not there. Well, understand this. God isn't trying to condemn you this morning. Conviction is good, but not condemnation. Remember, like Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, like if you are in Christ, you're not condemned. There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But it's important for us to recognize our failures in such a way that we put it in our rearview mirror. Just move on from it. Forget it. Leave it in the dust. I have a tendency, and I know that it drives my wife crazy to no end, but I have a tendency to forget the things that I'm supposed to remember and at the same time remember the things that I wish I could forget. I forget some of my to-do list or the things that I should pick up at the grocery store. But what I replay like a movie in my mind are so many of the different ways that I have failed God before. And I'm not just talking about in sin, but also in the ways that I've been lazy in my approach to him or the way that I haven't pursued him. How many of you have ever been in a rut spiritually before where you haven't really prayed much, you haven't read much, and then all of a sudden you go to read your Bible again and you feel the weight of the conviction so much that you're like, I can't even do it now. You feel the conviction and you feel the condemnation and all the ways that you have failed God, not just in sin and compromise, but then also in the ways that you might not have pursued him or loved him in the way that you should. And all of a sudden you feel like, I can't. I can't. You think that's God saying, yeah, that's right, you can't. Why are you trying to come seek me now? Oh, when it's convenient for you, or oh, when it's good for you. Is that the heart of God? Do you see that anywhere in God's word, where he's like, you know what? Do it right the first time or don't do it at all. Hey, look, sometimes I wish that I can hop into a DeLorean, switch on the flux capacitor, drive that thing to 88 miles an hour, go back in time and fix the things that I wish that I would have done right the first time, but I can't. Here's the interesting thing about time. It's ever moving forward, right? With every tick of the clock, I am pushing more and more forward, leaving more and more of my past that much more distant behind me. It's a good way of thinking. Repentance, making things right with God, and turning your back on the things that you did before, but push forward by seeking him out. But I also need to forget my past victories. You know what I'm talking about? I think sometimes I can get to that place where I feel like I've achieved a certain amount, where I almost want to give God my resume. Look at how young, God, I started walking with you. Look at how young, God, I started in the ministry. Look at all these things that I was able to do for you in the ministry. When in reality, it's just God anyway, right? God brought me near to him. God called me. God worked in my life. It's all God. And I recognize it's all God. But it can get to the point where it's like, yeah, I did stuff and almost feel like I achieved and I don't have any higher to go. What happens when we get to the point where we start looking at our achievements or where we, how far we've come or how much we know about the Bible or about God or have experienced in the ministry or whatever, is we can start to plateau. As many as mature recognize that we're not even in the same stratosphere as the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, I don't have it all. So it's good for me to remember to forget not only my mistakes, but my victories. to push it off so that I keep seeking him out and allowing God to show me greater things about himself and work in greater ways in my life. How many of you have ever read a book that got so good in the middle only for the end to go, wah, wah, wah? Like, there's been times when I've been reading a book and I was like, I'm so into it. And then by the end, I'm like, I don't know how much I can take. I'm just trying to finish this thing. I don't want God to look at my life and read it the same way. Man, Brandon, you got so good in your 20s and 30s and, yes, the beginning of my 40s. But after that, it was just like, eh. So forgetting my mistakes, forgetting my victories, and pushing harder into Jesus. I wish I could make the blind who see us as being believers in a system of disconnected religion. I wish I could make them see that this is true, that this is real, so that they can have what we have. I wish I could cause that family member to see that we do and act and think the way that we do act and think, not because we chose to do act and think this way or we bought into a culture, but because we believe that God is truth. Scratch that. We know that God is truth. And we have experienced him for ourselves. And we know that this is real. I can't make them see. God can. God can use my life to do it, but it has to be an act of God. But where they are blind, we as God's people have had our eyes opened. Yes? Go ahead, you can tell me, yeah, that's okay. Yes. And as such, I pray with open eyes that we are able to see this as truth. So now I don't have to go and be like, well, what I believe is, no, what I know to be true is. Well, the way that I look at it, it's not about my perception, it's about what God says. Yes, this is an experience, but it's not an experience based on emotion or culture or feeling. It's an experience based on truth. And you know what? I want to have as much of this experience as I can. Because it's not an experience in a thing. It's an experience in God himself. And I want all of him and all of his vastness I could possibly get. And so I want to be like Paul. He said, this one thing I do. And the way it's written, it's like this one thing above everything else, more than anything else at the exclusion of others, this one thing I am going to keep on pressing on, and I'm going to keep on reaching forward, and I'm going to keep on forgetting what's behind me, and I want Jesus because he is my prize. He is truth. His experience is real. So let us, with eyes open, keep our eyes on the prize and recognizing our prize is Jesus. Father, we thank you for all of your greatness and all the greatness that you've given us access to. And I pray, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, because it can't be by my words or even my emotion or my passion. It has to be by your Spirit inspiring what you have said to remind us and to inspire us that what we have in you is truth and that we are fools if we aren't giving everything that we have so that we can have you and that we could have you to the fullest. have you to the max. God, shape our thinking. Shape our perspectives. Shape our understanding of what is true and what is real. But cause our awareness of truth to push us deeper into you and to give you that much more of us and to put in the effort to have all of you as you have to have all of us. We can't make the world see, but we see you with eyes open. Help us with full awareness to recognize how much we still need you. How much we still have to have you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're here and you don't have what we have in Jesus, everything that I've described today and really just talked about it through the words of the Apostle Paul, if this is a foreign concept or you feel like, man, it's just been a system before, but you want to have this relationship as Paul describes it, and you have yet to have it, then today I'm going to urge you to make it your own if you want Jesus to make you his own. So come find one of us that are pastors. Make the decision. Come forward. We'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. We'll encourage you. We'll walk alongside you. If you're watching this online and you can't come forward with us today, then get online, shoot us an email, get on ccnlb.com/connect, write in the prayer request tab, call the church phone number, and we'll do the same. The reason why I'm not quite doing an altar call like we would typically do it is I feel this morning there needs to be in us a decision that we own to do this, not just raising a hand, but making a verbal commitment specifically that you want to walk with Jesus and that you want to know Jesus and have in Jesus what we have. So if that's you, make sure you come forward this morning. But not only those that want to receive Jesus, if you need prayer for anything else, by all means, come up here. We're ready to pray with you and walk alongside you and love on you. And so make sure that you do that as well. And we'll be here to pray with you. But God bless you. And I pray that he, through his word, has inspired you by the power of his spirit to draw near to himself like you've never done so before. And to keep on doing it all into eternity, that we would know him and have everything in him, that he would be our prize, that we would keep pressing on, reaching forward and forgetting what's behind us. God bless you.
So I shout out your name. From the rooftops I proclaim that I am yours, I am yours. And all that I am, I place into your loving hands, and I am yours, I am yours.
Let's sing out, here I am.
Here I am, I stand with arms wide open to the one, the Son, the everlasting God, the everlasting God. Here I am, I stand with arms wide open to the one, the Son, the everlasting God. Shout out your name from the rooftops. I proclaim that I am yours.
guys all have a blessed week.